So let's have a little brief recap of Simon's main points from last week. And you're going to tell me them. Only joking. But you should be able to tell me them. I'll go over them now. First, God always keeps his promises. Remember, there was 400 years of silence, and then God broke in with Jesus, fulfillment of his promises. God always keeps his promises. The next main thing that Simon brought out was that God sees time in a different way to what we do. Like a year is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. God sees time different to the way we do. Thirdly, God includes all kinds of people in his plans. Like we see that in the genealogy of Christ. He includes people ranging from kings to nobodies. And in between, you've got prostitutes, you've got wretches, everyone. Jesus includes all kinds of people in his plan, from kings to nobodies. And then Simon's last main point was this. Jesus is a different kind of king. Jesus is a different kind of king. Now, I'm only going to focus on one of those things this week, and it's this. And I'm going to say a phrase of 5 words, and I'm going to say it over and over again, so you don't miss the point of what this morning is about. And I'm going to focus on the point of God always keeps his promises, but I'm going to phrase it in a slightly different way, and it's this. God's word will be fulfilled. And you're going to hear that phrase over and over again. God's word will be fulfilled. I don't know if you noticed it as we read through chapter 2, and I so often read chapter 2 in the context of Christmas. And so I've already got these pre-built conceptions of what it's all about, right? But that's why it's so good to read this chapter outside of Christmas, because you read it like through new eyes. And in my view, there's one main point to chapter 2, and it's this. God's word will be fulfilled. Reading through the text, you see a phrase over and over again, and it's this. This happened so that what was written by the prophets would be fulfilled. This happened so that what this prophet said would be fulfilled. Let's have a look. It actually starts back in chapter 1, and in verse 22, when we read about the virgin birth, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. Yes, through the prophet Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That happened so the word of God would be fulfilled. Then going into chapter 2, that continues. So where do we first see this? Well, in chapter 2, verse 6, yeah? Herod wants to know where the Christ is going to be born. So what does he do? He inquires of the teachers and the scribes to look at what the Bible says. Think about that. That is mad, right? Herod wants to know where the Christ is going to be born. So he inquires of his teacher to tell him what the Bible says. And they come back to him and they say this, Bethlehem. It says this, and it was spoken by the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. O you, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, from you shall come a ruler. So they tell Herod, Bethlehem, the Bible says it. Why was Christ born in Bethlehem? Because the word of God will be fulfilled. The next time we come across this is in verse 15 of chapter 2. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. Why? Why did that happen? Look. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Why did that happen? Because the word of God will be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. When do we next see this idea? Verse 23. Sorry, no, even before that. Verse 17. So Herod, in his rage and madness, and his attempt to kill the Christ, does a horrific act, and he kills all of the children under 2 in the region. Why did that happen? This is hard, okay? This is hard. Why did that happen? verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Why was that all going on? Because the word of God will be fulfilled. I know this is hard, okay? Bear with me. The word of God will be fulfilled. Where do we next see it? In verse 23. Why did Jesus go and live in a city called Nazareth? Verse 23. So that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus moved to Nazareth because God's word will be fulfilled. And then even going on into chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist. And what does it say in chapter 3, verse 3? This is he was spoken of by the prophet. Why did John come? Because God's word will be fulfilled. End of. This is repeated so many times through that chapter and either side of it. Surely that has to be the main point. I know there's other things going on. I know there's gold, frankincense and myrrh. I know there's school plays. But beyond all that, it's got to be that God's word will be fulfilled. It has to be. These things happened, that phrase, these things happened so the word of the Lord would be fulfilled. So we learn that what God says will happen, will happen. What God says will happen, will happen. Here's just a few verses about that certainty that the word of the Lord will be fulfilled. And I'll just read them to you. You can make a note of them to look in your own time. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Just listen to the words. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Listen, not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Not one word has failed. In Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 20, chapter 12, verse 25, God says this, but I, the Lord, will speak what I will. I'll say whatever I want, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. In your days, you rebellious house, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the Lord. There's God saying this. I will fulfill whatever I say, and I'll say whatever I want. That's God. Even Jesus himself says this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everything. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. The certainty, right? When I was thinking about this, the certainty of what God says will come to pass. It struck me again of this account that I was reading recently in the book of 1 Kings. I've been reading through 1 Kings. And this account just like came really clear into my mind. And I'm going to set the context of it first, and then we're just going to read one verse from it. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. Keep a finger in Matthew as well. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. So let me set the scene of what's going on here, because you may not have been here for a while. But there's this king, Ahab, right? And he wants to go to battle against this place called Ramoth Gilead. And he's not sure whether he's going to win or not. So he's got like all of these prophets around him. They're not prophets at all. They're just like people who he's got to tickle his ears. He's got all these people around him. And he says to them, listen, if I go up against Ramoth Gilead, am I going to win? And all these people just tell him what he wants to hear all the time, right? So they're all like, yes, you will win, O King Ahab. Go and be victorious. And so he's like, oh, hang on a minute. They always say this. So he says, is there a prophet of the Lord here? Is there a real prophet here? And someone says, oh, there's Micaiah. Yeah, and Ahab goes, oh, no, not Micaiah. He never tells me what I want to hear. He always tells me what I don't want to hear. He's like, I'll get him anyway. And so Micaiah comes along and he says to Micaiah, if I go up against Ramoth Gilead, will I win? And Micaiah goes, I can only tell you what the Lord has told me. And Ahab's like, get on with it, get on with it. And so Micaiah goes, surely, O king, you will be victorious against Ramoth Gilead. And he was just like being mega sarcastic because Ahab goes, why don't you ever, he knows he's like lying, he knows he's joking. And he says, why don't you ever say anything good to me? Why don't you tell me what I want to hear? And so like Micaiah says, no, if you go up against Ramoth Gilead, you will die. And so one of the false prophets comes up and he slaps Micaiah in the face because he's so mad. And the king chucks Micaiah in jail and he says, you're not going to eat a proper meal until I return. And Micaiah says this to him, listen, right? If you return, the Lord has not spoken through me. Micaiah says that. He's so certain that he's speaking the word of the Lord. He says to King Ahab, if you return from this battle, the Lord has not spoken to me. What do you think Ahab would have done with that? Do you think he would have gone or not? He went anyway. So often you can know what God says and you can do what you want anyway, right? So what Ahab did was he got dressed up in someone else's armor, like in someone else's kit. Because when you went out in battle, you showed that you were the king by wearing a certain regalia. And that would draw attention, but it was kind of, no, I'm the king, you know, I'm leading this army. So he bottled it and he got into a different outfit and he put someone else in his regalia. He was hiding. He was trying to be someone else and he went into battle. And what happened is incredible. And I need to find the exact verse where it is, but he goes into battle. He ignored the prophet. And he went into battle anyway. So I'm going to find where this verse is a minute. If anyone can find it before me, then... Yeah, thank you. This is incredible, right? Who said that, by the way? Thank you. This is incredible. God has spoken and he said that Ahab's going to die, right? Ahab has done everything he can to pretend he's someone he's not, to hide, to get away from God. Watch what happens in chapter 22, verse 34. A certain man drew his bow at random. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. And he died. That blows my mind. God's word will be fulfilled. Even through people's acts of randomness. The man drew his bow at random, and it struck the only place where you can hit someone, even if you're aiming. Even if you're the best marksman going, you've got a steady arm and you're aiming specifically at that spot. That's the only place where there's a weakness in his armor. Someone just drew his bow at random and it hit him there. And he was dressed in completely the wrong uniform. God's word will be fulfilled. No matter what. No matter whether you try and dress as someone else. No matter whether you try and hide. God's word will be fulfilled. So let's continue in on this theme. Three quick points. Firstly, God's word will be fulfilled despite how impossible it sounds. God's word will be fulfilled in spite of how impossible it sounds. We see this first of all in the story, the Christmas story, a virgin birth. Is that possible naturally? No. The precise location of Christ's birth, predicted perfectly. No matter how impossible the word of Lord seems, it will be fulfilled. No matter how impossible the promises he says, they will be fulfilled. Now, what is one of the most impossible promises he's made to me and to his children? It's got to be this, that he promises to make me like Jesus. Right, that's impossible. Naomi's like, yeah, that's impossible. Because when I see my weaknesses, when I see my flaws, when I see my failings, that promise seems impossible to me, that he will make me like Jesus. But listen, he will, because God's word will be fulfilled. He will do that, because God's word will be fulfilled. When I only see how far I've got to go, and I look back and see that it doesn't seem like I've come very far, I know that his word will be fulfilled, no matter what. No matter what happens. So that's the first thing. God's word will be fulfilled despite how impossible it sounds. Secondly, God's word will be fulfilled despite any plans of the enemy. I love that. God's word will be fulfilled despite any plans of the enemy. I've got to get an amen for that. Right? Despite anything he comes up with, God's word will be fulfilled. How do I know that? Well, Herod intensely opposed the plans of God. And let me tell you something. Satan knows the promises of God, probably better than most of God's people. He knows the promises of God. And he wants to do everything so that they don't come to pass. He doesn't know fully, or he's so deceived, that God's word will be fulfilled. But he's still trying everything to stop it. And you see this in Matthew chapter 2. Herod goes out and he kills all of the children, horrific, to try and thwart God's plan of bringing redemption to his people through this Messiah, through this Savior. And above all the earthly workings out of this, there's a divine battle going on between God and Satan. Herod is Satan's man. He's working out Satan's plans on earth, trying to thwart all God's promises. And God is there, and there's a battle going on between God and Satan. The enemy knowing God's word and coming up with all these plans to thwart it and do anything he can to stop God's word being fulfilled. But even though he committed that horrific act and all of those children were killed, did he thwart God's plan? No. Because the Messiah still lived. God's plan still reigned. Despite Satan's most intense evil efforts to thwart the fulfillment of God's word will be fulfilled. Even in spite of any of the enemy's plans. Anything he comes up with. This is the second point. First point, God's word will be fulfilled despite how impossible it sounds. Second, God's word will be fulfilled despite any plans of the enemy. That gives me such joy, even every time I say it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. God's word will be fulfilled despite anything the enemy does. Let that echo throughout the heavenlies. Praise God. Yeah, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Flood? Noah did. We wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Come on, James! We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against those principalities, powers, the rulers, the authorities in the air, right? The spiritual hosts of darkness. Yeah, let it echo that God's word will be fulfilled despite of any of the enemy's plans. And thirdly, God's word will be fulfilled even in the midst of intense suffering. Now, this one is hard. This one's a hard one. God's word will be fulfilled even in the midst of intense suffering. There's no getting away from the fact that the Bible teaches that what was going to happen to those children was prophesied beforehand. There's no way that you can get around that and you honestly read the scriptures. In many ways, I wish there was, but you can't. It's there. Right? It was prophesied before that that was going to happen, and that many children were going to die. An immense suffering and anguish and pain was going to take place. So I want you to know this. God's heart was broken when that was happening, right? Make no mistake about that, right? This was a wicked and this was an evil thing that was going on, conducted by a wicked man, okay? But God knew it was going to happen. He's omniscient. He knows everything, right? Nothing catches him off guard. And this was an immense time of suffering, anguish. But even in the midst of such suffering and such anguish, God's word was still being fulfilled. God's word was still being fulfilled. The Messiah Jesus was still alive. God's promises, which are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus, were still alive. And listen, this is so important to cling on to when you live in a world of suffering, when you live in a world of pain, suffering, and anguish. You have to cling on to the surety that God's word will be fulfilled, even in spite of all the pain, even in spite of all the suffering, even in spite of all the evil things that you see going on in this world that send you into this state of confusion. God, are you still in control? God, are your plans still being worked out? Yes, they are. We don't understand it. We don't get it. But the Bible teaches that God's word will be fulfilled, even in the midst of suffering, even when you don't understand. God's word will be fulfilled. God is fulfilling his purposes, even in the midst of pain, anguish, and suffering. Now, there's loads of examples all through the scriptures of these things. God's word will be fulfilled despite how impossible it sounds. God's word will be fulfilled despite any plans of the enemy. And God's word will be fulfilled even in the midst of intense suffering. But for just one example this morning, we're going to focus our eyes in on the death and burial of Jesus. I mean, we've already sung, I cast my mind to Calvary. Let's cast our minds to Calvary and let's see how these things come together there in the most powerful way. Simon said last week that the Jews were expecting a king, but what were they expecting? They were expecting a king who was going to come in power and glory and rescue them, like, amazingly, right? But when Jesus was seized and captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was bound up and he was whipped, and he was led up a hill to be crucified, then looking in, if you were there, it would have seemed impossible that God's word was going to be fulfilled right then. If you were expecting a savior, like, to come and rescue you, and suddenly you're watching the one you love just being bound, whipped, and led up the Calvary's mountain to be crucified, you must have just been thinking, this is impossible now for God's word to be fulfilled. This is impossible. Everything was pointing towards the fact that it looked like the opposition of the enemy had overcome the plans of God. If you were looking in on that, it would have seemed like the enemy was winning, like he was overcoming the plans of God. All of your hopes and dreams, the one who you'd laid all your hopes and dreams on in Jesus, was nailed to a cross and he was dying. Like the one you loved, the one you had followed. Listen, the one you had pinned all your hopes and dreams on. He was your savior. And you were looking up at him on the cross, nailed, and he was breathing his last breaths. Just imagine how you would have felt. Literally, all your hopes and dreams would be nailed to a cross and were dying right in front of you. He was in immense pain and suffering. Their hearts would have been shattered as they were literally watching their hopes and dreams die on the cross. And as Jesus was taken down from the cross, and he was, like, sealed in a tomb, You would have just been, it's over. You would have just been saying, it's over, it's done. All my hopes and everything is just gone. And it seemed impossible that God's word could now be fulfilled. It seemed like the enemy's plans had won. It seemed like he'd beaten God. It seemed like his plans were more powerful than God's. And it seemed like God's word would not come to pass. But this is the truth, guys. This is the truth. God's word was being fulfilled through it all. Everything that was going on was fulfilling God's word. What was actually happening? What was actually going on? Turn to the book of Acts with me. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want us to see what was really going on. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we see what was really going on. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, explaining what went on. Listen, verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Who came up with this plan? Why was everything happening on that day? Because it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. See, looking on, you would have thought that God was completely out of control in that situation. But every single thing that was happening was according to his definite plan. God's word was being fulfilled through it all. Wicked men crucified Jesus. That's what he says. Wicked men crucified Jesus, but what were they fulfilling? God's plan. This is incredible. They thought that they were doing an evil deed, and they were, because they were like killing him with evil desires, evil intent. But what man was intending for harm, what man was intending for evil, God was using to fulfill his eternal plan. This is incredible. Right? This is where the rubber really hits the road. Satan can come up with all his schemes. He can employ all his minions. He can employ all the hands of wicked men. And whatever he thinks he's doing, all he's doing is accomplishing God's eternal plan. Praise God! Praise Jesus! The worst the enemy can do is just fulfilling what God has already destined will happen. God reigns. He's in control. And his plan was taking place. Nothing was taking Jesus off guard. Nothing was taking God off guard on that day. All of what was happening was according to his definite plan. All of the pain, all of the suffering that Jesus was enduring was accomplishing God's plan of rescue for his people. How? How was his pain and his suffering achieving rescue for his people? When Jesus died on the cross, he was fulfilling the word of God. Jesus died so that God's word would be fulfilled. How do I know this? Because it was spoken by the prophet. It was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. Listen, this is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus died. He was despised and rejected by men. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what was going on the cross. God's word will be fulfilled. Jesus was bearing my sin. Jesus was bearing my shame. The chastisement that brought me peace was upon him. And by his wounds, I am healed. I went astray, but he saved me. That's what was going on the cross. This is Jesus in his glory, King of heaven, dying for me, dying for you. That was what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross. He went all through that pain, all through that suffering to rescue you, to redeem you, to save you. That's what he was doing it for. But this is glorious. Jesus was buried in a tomb. But that wasn't the end either. Imagine again, looking at that stone being rolled away and the seal put on, bam. And you love him and you're like, it's game over. But there's something that God says that hasn't been fulfilled. God's word will be fulfilled. So is that the end? No, look, Acts chapter 2, where we are, verse 24. What happened after he was killed by the hands of lawless men? Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. This is glorious right here, listen. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why wasn't it possible for Jesus to be held by death? Verse 25. Because the prophet had said something concerning him. David had said this. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? More than that. Why did Jesus have to be raised from the dead? Because God's word will be fulfilled. Because God had spoken through his prophet that his Holy One will not see corruption, and God's word will be fulfilled. It was impossible for Jesus to stay dead. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus, because God's word will be fulfilled. You could have put 100 stones in the way. You could have put 1,000 stones in the way. You could have got the armies of the whole world and put them on guard. It would have made no difference, because Jesus was busting out of that grave. Jesus was rising from the dead. Why? Because God's word will be fulfilled. And there's nothing that anyone could do to stop it. No plans of the enemy, no impossibility. No matter how much pain and anguish, God's word was going to be fulfilled. Therefore, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus. Impossible. We read later on in the chapter, Acts 2, that the people who heard this when Peter was preaching were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter just said this, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the application this morning. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God's word will be fulfilled when he says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's word will be fulfilled. God's word will be fulfilled. Knowing this brings the child of God a peace that passes understanding. Knowing that God's word will be fulfilled gives you a peace that passes any situation that's going on in your life. Listen, knowing that despite any situation in your life seeming impossible, like God may have given you a promise, I don't know, and it might seem impossible, it might seem like it's not going to be fulfilled, God's word will be fulfilled. Okay? Despite the enemy's fiercest plans, despite the enemy's most wicked plans, despite even extreme anguish and suffering, God's word will be fulfilled. The child of God knows that nothing ever happens outside of fulfilling God's purposes. Nothing ever happens outside of God's fulfilling of his purposes. The child of God who's in perfect peace knows that there isn't a single tragedy, there isn't a single incident that will result in something other than the true interests and good of his people. He knows that. They know that. They know that God is in control. They know that there's many times when it may feel like every event in your life is not happening for your good. It may feel like that, that there's things going in your on in your life that aren't meant for your good. But the knowledge of God's word and the knowledge that God's word will be fulfilled in your life trumps any argument about how you feel. And faith believes that God is accomplishing his purposes in spite of everything you can see. He never gets things wrong. He never gets things wrong. He's never out of control. And his word will be fulfilled. He will finish what he started. His word has been ordained since before the foundation of the world. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will stop him finishing what he started. His design is irresistible and certain. And even when people seem to be drawing their bows at random, God is in the process of fulfilling his word. He will make his people like Jesus. He will make his people like Jesus. He will reign victorious. And he will make all things new. God's word will be fulfilled. Amen? Amen. We're going to come to the communion table in a minute. But I'm just going to pray. Give us a minute to reflect on just the main thing from this morning, that God's word will be fulfilled. And then when you're ready in your own time, please come up and partake of these emblems, these symbols that remind us of the death, burial of Jesus and what it accomplished for us. If you're not someone who's trusted in Jesus this morning, then this table is for God's people, so don't come up. Or make this moment the moment that you will choose to repent and believe in Christ. But if you are God's child, then please come up and partake of this table. Let's pray. Father God, I know these teachings raise many questions, and they take us into a realm of things that only you really fully understand. But this morning, Father God, we know enough, and it's this: your word will be fulfilled. Thank you, God, that no matter how impossible it seems, no matter what the enemy does, no matter how much pain and suffering, you will fulfill your plans and purposes, and your word will be fulfilled. Father God, I pray that that truth would have its rightful effect, that any questions we have and any wrestling we do would only lead us to a place where we just hold our hands up and say, God, you're in control. You're in control. I think I am so often, but I'm not. You are. And it'll plant us in a place of rest, of divine peace, where we know that everything is happening to accomplish your purposes, and that there's nothing outside your control. I pray, Father, that I would have a rightful effect of leading us to a place of peace and rest in you, knowing that you're sovereign, knowing that you're king, and knowing that your plans are what you want for us and what's best for our life, even when we don't understand. Lord, as we come to the table now and partake of these emblems, I pray that you'll just lift our eyes to the cross again, where if we were looking with natural eyes, we'd just see failure. But when we look with spiritual eyes, we see your victory. Amen.